This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa ala. My dear respected brothers, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Some brothers, they asked me to start some sort of lessons, and I thought this was a great idea in many ways. I know there's already lots of lessons, alhamdulillah, being going on in the masjid, and that's great. The more lessons, inshallah ta'ala, the more potential for learning. And when choosing what's the best topic, or indeed which is the best way to go, I thought that it's very important for us to always realize, I don't know if we can turn this one off. JazakAllah. Huh? Is they both necessary?
If you just announce, there will be refreshments after the lecture.
Oh, mashallah. There's refreshments after, mashallah. So the best thing for us as Muslims is to realize where we are and where we are heading. And this is the fundamental of any Muslim in this life. There's so many things out there, and indeed somebody might spend their lifetime even engaging in one of the most noblest of acts, which is to learn about Islam and so on. But how many people study Islam, but they are ignorant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or ignorant of what their purpose is? And indeed, we know that there are people who will come on the Day of Judgment, even though they have achieved high status in what may be seen as achievements in the Islamic realm. And in fact, they will be the people who will be the first to be thrown in the fire. Somebody like a qari, and somebody like a alim, or somebody who was more wanting of a title in front of the eyes of the people rather than for the purpose itself. And that's why it always remains important for us to go back and understand the nature of what we gives us success, and that is in understanding who we are, knowing who we are, knowing our purpose in life. And that can only happen by knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I chose a text which inshallah will be, this is not just a one-off lecture, inshallah this will be a weekly study circle, and it will not going to be inshallah long, about half an hour every week or thereabouts. And I chose the text of Imam An-Nawawi, rahimahullah. Imam An-Nawawi is renowned for being a muhaddith, someone who has compiled a lot on hadith. He's written lots of great works, or compiled a lot of great works on hadith, some of them which are household names, you know, like Riyad al-Salihin. It is something that most houses have a copy of. Even the book Al-Arba'een al-Nawawi, you know, the 40 Nawawi hadith, is something that many people have, and also the explanations therein. And he's also compiled an explanation of Sahih Muslim as well. He's also a faqih. He's also somebody who has understood the deen and learned the fiqh, and specialized in the madhab of Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, although he was well versed in all the madhahib, and he also compiled books in this, and again his books are considered some of the authorities in the Shafi'i madhab. And so we have this side of Imam An-Nawawi, which is the muhaddith, the faqih, almost the science expert. But in this book, Bustan al-Arifin, which is what we'll be studying, he comes out with the side which is more about the spirituality. It's more about the purification. It's more about learning and knowing who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, and realizing your path in this life. And he chose the words, the name of this book, because obviously he has the book Riyadh al-Salihin, which we are all aware of. And Riyadh al-Salihin, Riyadh also means gardens. It's a plural of the word Rawda, which almost means like a place of in entertainment and recreation. And it is the gardens of the Salihin, and that is the compilation relating to ahadith. He talks about the, you know, he mentions ahadith and verses from the Quran related to different disciplines, understanding the akhlaq, and then he goes into more about the adab and the virtues and the fada'il, and talks about lots of things there. In this one, he's chosen a similar title, which is Bustan al-Arifin, and Bustan also means garden of those who are aware. Now, they use the word aware, but aware is a very poor translation of the word arif, because arif is somebody who is not just aware. But I looked at all the different definitions. It's difficult to find a precise word. It's somebody who is almost not just aware, but is enlightened. Somebody who has reached a realization of knowing who they are, and that can only happen by obviously realizing their status in this life and then knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whilst we are living in this life, I mean, subhanAllah, one of the nature of our day-to-day life is we get engrossed in the day-to-day aspects of life, running, you know, after this the daily chores, you know, work to earn money and to, you know, to keep alive, staying alive, and to enjoy and to maybe buy some things that will be beneficial for us and so on. And sometimes we lose the whole aspect of coming and just taking a moment out. And this is what the whole nature of salah is supposed to be about. And coming to the masjid, for some people, it's become you know, almost like a duty. They have to come. Some people even come to the masjid, and some of the ulama even talk about this. Some people come to the masjid, even it reaches a level to them that they come to the masjid because it's almost like they are expected to come. You know, so they know that people are expecting to see them in the masjid, and if they don't come, the badness that they feel is not because they're missing out on the virtues, but they're missing out on not being seen in the masjid by people, and that becomes a problem in itself. And so it's coming into a gathering where we can take time out to, you know, to away from this whole materialistic aspect of life. And not just the materialistic, because also one of the dangers is the ego, if you like, the egocentric kind of aspect of how we view things. You know, coming to satisfy your ego, coming to the masjid, so because if you're not seen in the masjid, people might criticize you. If you're not in the front row, sometimes, even then you feel it's a problem, because, you know, and some people, you know, they fight for the front row, not because of the reward, but more for that the status that comes with that. And that's a problem in itself. So by going back and realizing this, there's a big painful process. You know, it's almost like the different animals that shed, they have to shed their, you know, they have to shed their body. They say like the eagle, after so many years, has to go through a whole process of shedding all its feathers and, you know, replacing itself. It's a painful process, but it's necessary if you really want to be able to continue. And it's much like you know, the butterfly or the moth. When it wants to become a butterfly, it has to go through that process of you know, becoming a cocoon and dwelling about its reality and staying in that position and having the strength of realizing it so that it can emerge. Once again, if it doesn't go through that stage, it will always remain a caterpillar. And in this life, we have that choice of either remaining a caterpillar. There were always crawling in the, on the earth, on the dunya, if you like, you know, just feeding of the dunya. Or we have the option of taking time out, secluding ourselves, and it's almost like an internal looking into ourselves so that we can then emerge into a butterfly, which is free to fly, you know, and to reach different levels. So from this perspective comes this book, Bustan al-Arifin, which is about the garden, not the garden in the Akhirah, al-Jannah, but it's a garden here in the dunya. Because people who know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and people who realize their position, they will be living in happiness, much like a garden, much like al-Jannah, in this life before they die. Because that is where the real happiness is. The happiness is in knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The happiness is in being associated with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with all the good deeds, in realizing your position in this life. And if you do that, you'll feel that happiness, you'll feel that content, you'll feel that joy, if you like. And that is the garden. Whereas other people are striving to get the joy and the to realize their happiness through achieving material. And we know from, you know, not one or two stories, but repeated stories of people who are wealthy and super rich, but they have not achieved the happiness. They have not seen the happiness, or they have not realized that happiness. The famous saying of Ibrahim ibn Adham, who was a poor man, didn't have much, and he was living a life of someone who was an ascetic, somebody who had left the dunya, zahid, if you like. And he used to say words which until today have been engraved in the stone of history, which is, he said, "We are in happiness, we are in a state of happiness and content. If the kings and the princes knew what kind of happiness we are in, they would have fought us over this happiness with their swords. They would have wanted to achieve their happiness." Because they are kings in the palaces and the princes who are not achieving their happiness. So Imam Nawawi has compiled this. And just a little bit about Imam Nawawi. Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah, is really a very fascinating character. He's someone who in many ways sets a very high standard for people who want to have those standards. Even for the children, he sets a standard for the elders, and even amongst the scholars. When he was a young boy, even at the age of 10, or even before that, 7, the children would want, you know, they would drag him to come and play. "Come on, let's go and play." And he would refuse to go and play with them because he wanted to engage in learning. And at that time, he was learning the Quran. His father put him in his shop to, you know, to work and sell. And he would just be occupied with learning and the Quran, to the extent that, you know, customers would go and he wouldn't give them attention. So obviously they wouldn't, the shop was losing because of that. Until his father, one person said to his father, he said, "I know that your son is special, and he has a bigger task ahead of him than what you might think." And his father even said to that man, he said, "Well, are you some sort of soothsayer? You know, are you some sort of fortune teller trying to tell the future?" He said, "No, but it is just something that it's almost been put on my tongue to say these things." And that's when his father realized that, yes, let's push his son towards and give him the ability. And Imam Nawawi was born in 631, and he only lived for 45 years. So a very short life by all, you know, by any standards, even by the standards of the old times. It was a short life. But he spent those 45 years very dedicated to his, you know, his work, his contribution, his efforts. At one stage, he was learning in his, you know, on a daily basis, he was taking 18 lessons. 18 lessons learning, you know, in different fields of Islamic sciences. just so that he could learn and study and progress, and then obviously he became a master at what he did. And he didn't marry, so he stayed a bachelor, dedicated to this, and used to every day, he only used to have one meal a day. You know, he didn't have time. You know, that was the thing. Even with that one meal, he felt that he didn't have time to eat. You know, and maybe the reason why he died as well, because he wasn't eating healthily as well. You know, even some people were saying to him, why don't you eat? Have some fruit and things. And he said, I'm afraid that fruit will make me a little bit moist, and that will make me sleepy, and I won't be able to achieve a lot. So because of that, he spent and dedicated a lot of the time. And subhanAllah, even though it was a short life, but he produced so much to the extent that he's an authority even until today. So we're just going to look at what he said in terms of the introduction to this this book, so that you can understand the positioning from where he starts. He obviously starts like any other book by starting by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in praising Allah he reminds us about, you know, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. He is the one who is the mighty, Al-Aziz, Al-Ghaffar, He is Al-Wahid, Al-Qahar. These are names that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described himself with him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who alternates the night over the day, enfolds the day into the night, and enfolds the night in the day. And then, more importantly, he mentions here in praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that Allah is the one who awakens whomever he chooses among his creation. He awakens whoever he chooses amongst his creation. Because, and that is the reality, if you like. The reality of this life is, and even though this is not a hadith, but it's a saying, and some people say it's a saying of Ali radiallahu anhu, which is that annasu niyam, annasu niyam, people are asleep. فَإِذَا مَاتُوا انْتَبَهُمْ. It's only when they die that they wake up, they realize that they were sleeping. So if you think about the majority of the people, you know, their default position is they're asleep. And by asleep, meaning that they are unaware of what's happening. They're not really seeing what it's like. Somebody is, when he's asleep, he's having these dreams and he's seeing, and those dreams seem very realistic at the time. You can hear the things, you can even smell the smells, you can see everything is happening to you real time. But it's not there. So the praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is he will choose people and he will make them awake. He will awaken them while they are in this dunya, while they are sleeping. And by awaking them, he makes them enter amongst his ranks and amongst the righteous. Because to have that awakeness, to have that awareness, if you like, is also a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a virtue from Allah. When you consider people today, subhanAllah, you see, you just have to look outside, see how people are busy with their day-to-day lives, you know, engaging in different things, trying to achieve different things. And you don't have to even look amongst, outside the Muslim realm. Even when you look at Muslim community, see amongst the Muslims, how they are behaving, see how, you know, Muslims striving, each one is... There are people who are willing to cheat each other. There are people to steal from each other. People who are killing each other. There are people, you know, people wanting to make sure that their chairs are fastened. They're on their thrones. They don't. Nobody wants to shake them. Their positions. The corruption. It's all there, happening, because they are not realizing what their purpose is. So to be wakened by Allah Subhanahu wa Taala is indeed a ni'mah, and it's not just about being a Muslim. That is in itself a ni'mah. But even from amongst the Muslims, to be chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be awakened is great. And that's why he said he grants success to whomever he chooses, and he placed them amongst the people of right conduct. As for those he loves, he gives them insight into the reality so that they become people who understand the reality of this world, and so therefore they don't entertain themselves in this life. That is the real realization, you know. And that's why when you look at the people of the past, the people who really achieved great, they didn't have that attachment to the dunya. And this is essentially what this book is going to be talking about. Then he says, I testify that there is no God but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I testify that Muhammad is his slave and messenger, chosen again from his creation. And the Prophet is the most noble of his creations, from the first to the last. He is the most noble of all creation, the most perfect, the one with the most and greatest awareness of Allah, most fearing, the one who has great knowledge of Allah. And that is without doubt. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who, because Allah gave him that awareness, he was the most fearing of Allah and the most pious. And when you look at the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, even when you see the context in which the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made this claim, and it's not a claim, and it's a supported and justified claim, was in the context where people thought that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was actually not behaving, in their ideas, in their mentality, was not behaving of that of somebody who is a zahid, somebody who is not looking after the dunya. So when he, in the hadith, there were three people who came and they were looking at the actions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they didn't find him. They asked his wives and things. So when they looked and considered the actions, كَأَنَّهُمْ تَقَالُوهَا, they thought it was little. They didn't think these were big actions. You see, so their lack of awareness, their lack of realization, is that they couldn't see things for what they are. And so what did they say? They said, one of them said, as for me, I will fast and I will not break my fast. And the other one said, I'll pray throughout the night and not go to sleep. And the third one said, I will not marry the women, thinking by doing these actions, they will become, that will bring them that awareness, that will give them that taqwa. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he heard this, he was quick to correct them. And he said in that famous hadith, he said, أَتْقَاكُمْ لِلَّهِ أَنَا أَخْشَاكُمْ لِلَّهِ أَنَا, I am the most fearing of you, Allah. And he's not boasting here, but he wants to reiterate that he's the one who knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he fears Allah. But when you look at his actions, they don't contradict that. And again, this is an established, inshallah, principle that we will understand. Because some people today mistakenly think that being poor or not owning wealth, that makes them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or some people think that they live a hard life, that makes them closer to Allah. Whereas the reality is not in how much you own or the clothes that you wear or whatever, but it's how, whether it's about your heart, whether the dunya is in your heart or whether it's in your hands. And that is something that is reiterated through the actions of the righteous people of before. So again, he sends the salutation of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says, this world is the one that dwindles away. It's not the one that's going to endure. It's an abode which will pass. It's something that we're just going to pass through. It's not something that's going to be lasting delight. It's the abode of annihilation. It's going to end. Satafna. It's not something that's going to last forever. It's not a khulud. It's something that will just finish and end. And then he said, you look at the traditions, look at the narrations, and look at the sound intellect. People who think with their sound intellect will see that there are proofs therein for anybody who looks at them who are, will completely agree with this. You know, and again, things like that are things which everybody realizes. Even those who don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala realize this. Everybody realizes, you know, there is no differences. There is ijma', consensus, that everybody will die. Nobody has ever lived for eternity. Yeah? So everybody knows that there will come a time when they will die. They will know that this life will not last forever. They will know that their beauty or their strength or whatever will not last forever. So they know this already. So it doesn't even need, you know, proof. It doesn't need a scientific evidence, if you like. It's there for anybody who just to look in front of them. Elite, the people who are elite, the people who are common, the rich, the poor, they all possess this knowledge. They all know this. And both minds and eyes focus on it so that they cannot be any clearer. And that's why he uses, you know, sometimes some people argue about things, but the evidence is so clear. And that is the basis of any, you know, anybody coming closer to Allah and learning who Allah is to realize that fact. You know, to see that There must be a purpose. There must be, because if there's nothing after this life, then this life will have, you know, it has no meaning. It has no meaning. It's so short. Then it justifies people doing, you know, whatever they want to try and achieve whatever they want. But surely something that is not going to last forever warrants that somebody questions, well, what's after this? Is there something else? And he says, we are warned about this in the Quran. We are cautioned to be constantly on our guard, to be aware of relying on the dunya, allowing ourselves to be deluded, allowing ourselves to trust in the materialistic aspect. The same, as mentioned in the Quran, the same warning has come through the prophetic hadith, and the same warnings have come through the wise saying of the people of the righteous. And that's why the best of the people in this life are the people who are the slaves of Allah. They have understood their position. And the most intelligent amongst those are those who have managed to abstain from this life, not indulging in the luxuries therein. And then he just says, you know, he uses the poetry of one of the poets. Obviously, this is a translated poetry, but it still has the same beauty. The poet says, "Look at the ruins and how they have changed. Now their inhabitants have departed. Look, they are beyond recognition. A light rain has fallen on their tracks. Their stones have tumbled down and shattered. Their people have all gone. And with them, all news of them. They are unknown." And subhanAllah, when you think about this today, you know, when we go to the graves, we bury people, and sometimes at that time, even the relatives of the deceased, very, you know, very emotional, very thing, they're all, but come to them after a few months, or even after a few weeks, and sometimes even after a few days, they're arguing about the inheritance, they're arguing about, and it's like the person who has died after, you know, a few weeks, a few months, that's it, forgotten. He's in his own world. And so what about, you know, when years have passed? He said, "When I look and reflect on their houses, tears overflow and pour down my face. If I had had more wisdom when I pulled myself together after weeping, what my eye saw when it looked would have sufficed. Trivial beauty is what this world decks out to deceive us. Its treachery never ceases. Such is it that we are not even permitted to taste it without the taste turning bitter. When its ravishing beauty comes forward, it deceives. And when it suddenly turns back, it vanishes. It is a giver who strips away the gifts it has given out to ruin when it first made flourish. When it constructs something grand for a rich man, it builds its parapet against him to destroy him." That's why when Harun al-Rashid, he built his palace, and Harun al-Rashid, you all know Harun al-Rashid and the famous Abbasid Khalifa, and what the kingdom, if we can call it that, his kingship at that time, where it reached, and how he built this beautiful palace. And when he finished it, people started to come. He invited people to come and inspect. And everybody came and everybody was congratulating him on such a magnificent piece of architecture and such a great palace. Abu al-Atahiyah, one of the famous poets of that time, he said, "It's a very, very great palace, but it has two major defects." He said, "Really? What are those defects?" He said, "The owner will die and the palace will come to ruin. It will no longer last." And that shook Harun, because, you know, he was obviously happy and he was quite pleased with this. And that is the reality. I mean, if we go to Iraq now, you will not see the palace of Harun al-Rashid. And you don't know what it looks like. And obviously Harun al-Rashid has also passed away. And then he said, somebody else has said, "When someone praises this world for his life of ease, By my life he will blame it when there is only little. When it slips away, man grieves. When it comes forward to meet him, it brings many issues or problems with it. And so just lastly, what he says is the purpose of this book, so as an introduction, is to make clear to you how to travel this path, i.e. the path to Al-Akhirah. It will show you how to take on the excellent qualities that I have described, Allah willing. I will mention some of the pearls and some of the realities of this awareness of knowing Allah. It will be encompassed, composed in such a way so not to bore you, okay? Because, you know, unfortunately, I mean, even at his time, and this was like even a time of compilation, people had not had as much enthusiasm in learning and reviving. And you look at a book like Fath al-Bari, which is the explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari by Imam Ibn Hajar al-Hafiz. It's a large compilation. It's about 14 or so volumes explaining Bukhari. And when you look at when you read the book of this Ibn Hajar, you read that book, you see he goes into details and he explains this and he says this all, each narrator, he talks about them and he brings a hadith from other sources and explains everything. And he brings into aqidah and fiqh and so, but Imam Nawawi, when he compiled Sahih al-Muslim, even then he said that I wanted to make this very wide and etc. But then I saw people are not really that bothered, they're not interested. So I thought the best way is just to shorten it. At least some people will benefit. And so here he's saying the same thing. I don't want to make this book very hard for you. I'll just make it in a very simple way. There will be some uplifting sayings of the Salaf, the meaning of certain inspiring stories, and some beautiful poems. In most cases, it will be demonstrated whether the ahadith are sound, yani sahih or hasan, and their change of transmission. Because again, Imam Nawawi is a muhaddith, he has to comment on the ahadith. Unlike Imam al-Ghazali, for example. Imam al-Ghazali, when he compiled his book Al-Ihya, he didn't comment on the hadith. He just put, you know, all the... And it almost like he gave it as a task for other people to come later on. But Imam al-Ghazali said, no, I'll mention the transitions. And whatever is obscure or hidden, I will make it clear and I will give necessary definitions to remove any distortion. Now, he said, this book is meant for people who worship, and for people who are not in need of the science of Isnad, don't need to have a look at all the chains. And most of what will be quoted by the praise of Allah will have an Isnad, which is already famous in the well-known books. So, you know, don't worry about in that regards. I'll not write lengthy commentary on it, he said, because any elucidation of it could just give rise to error concerning its true meaning. This book will contain various sciences of the Sharia, some of the subtleties of hadith, the science of fiqh, the manners or adab of the deen. It will also contain some pieces of ahadith science and some finer points of hidden fiqh. It contains important points concerning belief and some gems of principle. And it will include some subtle marvels which stimulate the remembrance of Allah, which should be mentioned in gatherings. It deals about the awareness of the hearts, the sicknesses and the treatment and the cure. So should something arise which would require an explanation, then he says, I will refer you to it to another book. And obviously he has other. He said, but don't think that when I'm referring you to another book, that I'm trying to just show off. Am I saying to you, well, I've got another book going on? He said, but rather I mean to guide you to what is good and to point it out. And then he says, I have brought these fine points to your attention because I see there are people who find fault with anyone who acts in this way is only because of their ignorance, bad opinion, perversity, envy, incapacity, and overall stubbornness. I want to establish this meaning and cleanse people of any false opinion and reproach. And lastly, he says, makes dua that I'll ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for success by my, to give me success in my intention and to help in all manners of obedience, to make acts of obedience easy for me and to always guide me to increase in them until I die. I ask Allah for His, for this, for all who love Him and for those who love me for the sake of Allah and for all the Muslims, men and women. I ask him to join us together in the abode of his generosity in the highest station, and to provide us with his pleasure and aspects of all good. I have clung to Allah, seeking his protection, and I have sought the help of Allah. I have relied on Allah. There is no power, no strength except by Allah, the High, the Immense in splendor, and Allah is enough for us, and he is the best of guardians. And here we also, we say Ameen, obviously, to his dua, and also ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless Imam Nawawi and to have mercy on him and to raise his status for the wonderful works that he has provided us with, inshallah ta'ala. So what will happen, inshallah, every week we'll go over some of this book. And just to explain some of the matters that need explanation, and hopefully within a course of several weeks we'll be able to. It's not a large book, it's a very short book, but it contains very important, like he said, very important gems, some ahadith, some narrations, some stories, and that inshallah will give us a little bit more insight into understanding and being aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm also in two minds whether to do some extra work for your sake, to try to allow those people who are interested to make this experience not just one where they just sit and listen and then forget half of what's said once they leave the doors, maybe even more. That half is a conservative estimation. But to maybe put things into a folder. So those people who want to, take notes, and people who want to maybe even ask themselves questions, so that the learning becomes more guided, so that you are, inshallah, established in what you learn, then I might do that, inshallah ta'ala, and just get some. But obviously, it will be open for anybody who wants to take on that extra learning, if you like, so that we don't come here, we listen, and then just go away and forget, but rather it becomes something for us, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakumullah khair. Does anybody have any questions? Obviously, this is just an introduction. So next week, inshallah, we'll go into the first chapter and learn more about what Imam Nawawi is saying in this garden of the aware.
Subhanallah.
Every Wednesday, inshallah, after Salat al-Isha. Yeah, we aim to finish around 8:45. 10:09 every day, inshallah. Subhanakallah wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.